The scripture reading is taken from Luke 7, verses 1 to 10. Verse 1. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him and said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, Nicholas, thank you so much for reading the passage for us so well this morning. For those of you who are new here, my name is Zee. I'm the lead pastor here at One Covenant Church. So glad that you can join us here for worship. If I've not met you, would love to get to know you at lunch right after the service. Let's go to God in a word of prayer as we seek his help to understand his most holy word this morning. Father, thank you that you give us your word. And through your word, you speak to us. We pray, give us hearts that are ready to receive your word, ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that will respond with love and hands to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in the first quarter of the year, we're usually in one of the Gospels that takes us all the way up to Good Friday and Easter. 2 years ago, we started in the Gospel of Luke, and we've taken two different series, and now we're in the third series in the Gospel of Luke. Now, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 4, the writer of Luke, who many believe is a doctor, tells us that the reason why he wants to write us this Gospel is to give us certainty concerning the things that we have been taught. You see, many different stories had gone around about Jesus, who he is and what he had come to do. Luke says, as a good doctor, I'm going to do my research, put together these documents, and as you read these documents, you will have certainty, you will have confidence, you have assurance that Jesus is indeed who he says he is, and what he has done is indeed true, and therefore it can change your life. That is Luke's reason for writing the Gospel of Luke. And therefore, in Luke chapter 1, all the way to chapter 4, we saw 2 years ago that Luke presents to us the uniqueness of Jesus. He is the Savior like no other. Through a record of his unique birth and upbringing and preparation for ministry, Luke says, look at this Jesus. He is like no other person that you have ever met. He is a unique Savior, a Savior like no other. Last year, as we looked at Luke chapter 4 to 6, the focus was on the things that Jesus said. And as he spoke, you get a sense that he was speaking with the authority of God himself. And Luke says, we're to listen to this Savior. What he says is what God says to us. This year, as we move into Luke chapter 7 to 9, we see the emphasis on not just beholding him as this unique Savior and listening to him, but entrusting our lives to him and believing in him and trusting in him as a Savior like no other. We see the first movements of people to faith in Jesus Christ. We see the first account here in Luke chapter 7 of a Roman centurion, a Roman military officer, placing his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now in Luke chapter 7 verse 9, it says that Jesus marveled. He was amazed at the centurion's faith. Now friends, this is very significant. You know why it's significant? Because it's not expected that a Roman centurion would have a faith in the God of Israel. It's the Jews that were meant to have faith in the God of Israel. But here, you have a Roman centurion, a non-Jew, a military officer, having faith in Jesus Christ. Luke 7 to 9 says, Jesus marveled. He was amazed at this faith. Do you know there's only one other place in the Bible where it says that Jesus marveled? And that's in Mark chapter 6, verse 6. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus didn't marvel at faith. Jesus marveled at the lack of faith. He marveled at the unbelief of the Jewish people in Nazareth, his hometown. So the two places in the Bible where it says Jesus marveled or where he was amazed is here, where he sees faith, where there shouldn't be faith, and in the other place where there should have been faith, but there wasn't faith. The centurion was not supposed to have faith, but he had faith in Jesus Christ. The Jews in Nazareth were meant to have faith, but they didn't. Now, friends, what that tells us is this. What we think is faith in Jesus Christ might not really be faith in Jesus Christ. We expect the religious people to have faith and the non-religious people not to have faith. But here, Jesus is amazed. The non-religious centurion has faith, while the religious Jewish people do not have faith. Which means, friends, this passage is so relevant to all of us. Now, whether you're a longtime Christian, raised in the church, weaned on the Westminster Shorter Catechism or Heidelberg Catechism or whatever, or whether you're here investigating the Christian faith, it's very important that you and I understand what true saving faith in Jesus Christ really is. Jesus was amazed at the lack of faith among the Jewish people in Nazareth and amazed at the presence of faith in the centurion. In other words, in this passage, Jesus shows us the kind of faith that he commends, the kind of faith that is true saving faith. If you're a Christian, going through this passage might be a little bit scary because it might show you that what you thought was faith was not faith at all. And if you're a non-Christian, it might be quite encouraging because you might think you have no faith, but you have more faith than you think. So as we look through this passage, I want you to see that the faith that Jesus commends involves three things: sensing your need, seeing that you are unworthy, and trusting his willingness and power. Sensing your need, seeing that you are unworthy, and trusting his willingness and power. Come with me to Luke chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. Luke chapter 7, verse 2 and 3 says this: a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. So enter the Roman centurion. Who was this? He was a man of wealth and of influence. Now, given his rank at the Roman military, he was probably a major. He would have commanded around 100 men. He was a man of status and influence. And because he commanded 100 men, he would have been paid up to 100 times more than a regular soldier. So not only status, but wealth. Now, friends, here's the interesting thing. If you look at Matthew's account of the centurion in Matthew chapter 8, it says that the centurion went himself to speak to Jesus. While here in Luke 7, it says that he sent emissaries or messengers to speak to Jesus. Which one is true? Which one is right? Well, they are both right. You see, friends, in those days, for people with a certain status, the messengers that they sent so spoke on their behalf that it was as if they went themselves. Think, for example, of the press secretary of the prime minister. When the press secretary speaks, the person speaks on behalf of the prime minister. And so this centurion was a man of some influence and some status and some wealth. He sent emissaries to speak, but because he was a man of such status, whatever they said was as good as him going himself to speak. He had wealth, he had status, and he had influence. But more than all of those things, the passage actually shows us that he was a pretty decent human being. Look at verse 2. It says that he highly valued his servant. In the King James, it says this servant was dear to him. He did not treat his employees as mere objects to accomplish his goals. He loved them. He cared for them. He had compassion even on his servants. And he served them. Look in verse 3. He asked the Jewish elders to go and ask Jesus to come and heal his servant. And what did they do? Not only did they go, verse 5 tells us that they spoke to Jesus of this centurion in glowing terms. Look at verse 5. He is worthy to have you do this, Jesus. He loves our nation. He even built us a synagogue. Friends, this is so surprising. Centurions are not well-liked by the Jewish elders, but this one was. He was a decent human being. He cared for his employees. He had good relations with the Jews. He even used his own money to help them build a synagogue, so much so that when they went to Jesus, they spoke to Jesus of him in glowing terms. He was a man of wealth, a man of status, a man of influence, and just a decent human being, this Roman centurion. And yet, despite all that he had, and the very right to be self-sufficient, this Roman centurion senses within his heart a need that only Jesus could meet. His servant was dying, verse 2. And this servant was very dear to him. And perhaps he had exhausted every means possible. In verse 3, he had heard of Jesus and the wonderful things that he was doing and saying. And he sensed within his heart that only Jesus could heal his servant. And so he sends for Jesus to come and heal his servant. Now, here's the interesting thing, friends. In verse 3, the word the centurion uses for heal in the Greek is actually the word save. So he's not just saying to the messengers, ask Jesus to come and heal my servant, but ask Jesus to come and save my servant. He sensed in his heart a need that only Jesus could meet. You remember last year as we were looking at Luke chapter 5, verse 20, what Jesus says to the paralyzed man before he healed him? Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And then he healed the paralyzed man. Now, it doesn't mean that every sickness we have is linked to a particular sin we have committed. But it does mean that the world is broken in the way that it is. Our bodies are broken in the way that it is. Sickness is present here because of the first sin in Genesis 3. We have all rebelled against Almighty God. And therefore, all the brokenness we see in the world, all the sickness we see in our own bodies is but a symptom of this greater problem, our broken relationship with God, which is why we did a Bible overview last week to show you how each and every one of these things fits together in the grand plan of God. And so the centurion had a sense. It's not just the broken body that needs to be healed. No, 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 no. Jesus, you need to come and save my servant. And perhaps he also knew, Jesus, you need to come and save me, in spite of all that he had, wealth, status, influence. He was a decent human being. He sensed the need in his heart that only Jesus could meet. Commenting on this passage, St. Augustine put it this way, the miracles of Jesus make indeed an impression on all who hear of and believe them. For some, amazed at his miracles done on the bodies, have no knowledge to discern the greater. And this is the part I want you to pay attention to. Whereas some admire the more ample fulfillment in the souls of men. Some like the centurion. Some like perhaps you and I. When we encounter sickness, we see our need. We sense our need to be saved from our sins. Because that is the problem underneath every problem that we have. Despite all that he had, he sensed a need that only Jesus could meet. The need, not just for healing, but the need for saving from sin. The physical ailment pointed to a deeper need. And friends, my question to you is, have you sensed that need? Have you sensed that need? Maybe you're hustling hard, and you think that if you reach your financial goals, you'll be secure and happy. But you look around, and you discover people who are very rich, still very insecure, and very unhappy. There is a need that money cannot meet. Do you sense that need, my friends? Or maybe you're searching for the one, a partner in life, and you think when you find that special person, you feel loved, you feel wanted, you'll never be lonely again. And then you meet married friends and discover that a lot of married people actually feel very lonely and very unloved. There is a need that even romance cannot meet. Do you sense that need? Friends, all of these needs point to a deeper need in every heart. The need not just for healing, but the need for salvation. The need for us to come into a right relationship with Almighty God. And here's the scary thing, friends. It's often religious people, like the majority of us here, that find it hardest to sense this need on our hearts. Do you know why? Two reasons. Number one, our sins are not so obvious. We might be the proudest people on earth, but no one sees it because we're not out clubbing and drinking and doing all those funny things. Our sins are not so obvious. But number two, our good works are many and they get in the way. You see, to sense your need for Jesus, you need to realize that you come empty and God must save you by His grace. But because you've done so many good things in your life, so many wonderful things on your spiritual CV, you actually feel that you have something to commend yourself to God. And therefore, for religious people, it's actually harder, friends, to sense our need, a need that only Jesus can meet. Surely God must accept me for all these good and wonderful things I have done. Well, Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags, are like a polluted garment. Religious person, do you truly sense your need, a need that only Jesus can meet? Do you truly sense that only Jesus can save me? Only Jesus can heal me. Tim Keller puts it this way: we will never find God unless He first seeks us. If you begin to sense your lostness and find yourself wanting to escape, that desire is not something you generated on your own. Non-religious person investigating the Christian faith, have you sensed that need? Perhaps you're not too far from the kingdom. Friends, true faith in Jesus involves sensing a need on your heart that only Jesus can meet. Do you sense that need, my friends? But more than that, the centurion shows us that it also involves sensing and seeing that you are unworthy. You are unworthy. Look at verse 6. It says, Jesus went with the Jewish elders, and he was on his way to the centurion's home. But then there's a strange twist in the story. When Jesus was not far from the house, the centurion sent another group of friends to tell Jesus not to come. And he says in verse 6, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. In verse 7, he says, I did not presume to come to you. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. Do you see what the centurion is doing? In verse 4, the Jewish elder said to Jesus, this centurion is worthy. But this is his own estimation of himself. I am not worthy. So much so that I did not presume to come to you myself. No, friends, we tend to think that he sent messengers because he was this great person. And great people don't go themselves. They send messengers. But the centurion says, no, Jesus. The reason I sent a messenger is because I don't presume to be able to come to you in person. I am not worthy. In Luke chapter 5, verse 8, when the apostle Peter encountered Jesus and his miracles, what did the apostle Peter say? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And this is what was happening in the centurion's heart. Not only did he sense his need for Jesus, he saw that he was not worthy of Jesus. And the two need to go together. Friends, do you not only sense your need for Jesus, but also see that you are unworthy of Jesus? It's very important that our neediness and our unworthiness come together. If not, it can be really perverse. It's perverse because we get this idea that because I'm so needy, Jesus must meet my need. It breeds a sense of entitlement. It breeds a sense of presumption. Now, I've been reading up on spiritual abuse for my next Doctor of Ministry course. And it's very hard, very dark reading, but very necessary. And one thing I discovered recently that I never thought about before is about the nature of the abuse of power. Diane Landberg, as a psychologist and counselor who wrote this book, you know, she says here, you know, you'd expect that it's the confident and cocky leaders who would be the most abusive, who would be those that would abuse their power, right? They're cocky, they're confident. Of course, this guy, he'll abuse us spiritually, he'll abuse his power. But she says, on the contrary, a lot of times, it's the leaders that feel the weakest, the neediest, and the most insecure who will tend to abuse their power. Why? Well, because it breeds a sense of entitlement. I'm needy. I'm weak. I need stuff. And so when I'm given power, I'll take that power not to feed the sheep, but to feed myself. Now, the fact is this, friends. Every person who is in some form of leadership feels some sense of inadequacy and insecurity. So how do we avoid that neediness which we all experience and we all must have if we are to depend on Jesus from breeding a sense of entitlement that becomes perverse, that can even lead to abuse? Well, we go the example of the centurion. Not only do you need to sense that you're needy before Jesus, you need to see that you and I are unworthy of Jesus. There is nothing in us deserving of saving. And everything we receive from Jesus is a gift of free grace. You know what that does, friends? It kills entitlement. It humbles us. It makes us see that every ounce of power and privilege we're given is not meant to feed ourselves. It's meant for us to feed others and to save, to serve and love others. So friends, more than just a sense of neediness must be a sense of our unworthiness before Almighty God. And there's something else here, friends. When this neediness and unworthiness comes together in a place of humility, it prepares us truly to trust not in ourselves and in our track record, but on Jesus and his willingness and in his power. And that's our last point for today. Trusting in his willingness and power. Friends, five of the most moving words in this passage are found in verse 6. I checked in the Greek, it's also five words. It says, and Jesus went with them. And Jesus went with them. Don't miss it, friends. Even though that he didn't have to, even though he knew that the centurion was not worthy, Jesus was willing to go with them. Jesus was willing to go to the centurion. Jesus was willing to go to the servant. Jesus was willing to go even though they did not deserve it, even though they were unworthy. And friends, in this passage, we see the willingness of Jesus. The willingness of Jesus to go to the sad, to go to the sick, to go to the sinful, to the very things that we think his heart would recoil from. Jesus is so filled with compassion and love that he is willing to go to the sick, to go to the sad, to go to the sinful, to go to the needy, to go to the unworthy. Friends, Jesus is willing to come to you. You sense your neediness and your unworthiness. It produces a humility that says, unless you're willing, Jesus, I am lost. And Jesus says, I am willing. I will come. And Jesus went with them. Look at verse 6. But there's more. Jesus wasn't just willing, he had the power to heal and the power to save. Look at verse 7. The centurion says, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. Through his work experience, the centurion understood a lot about power. And friends, you can learn a lot from your work experience too. He says in verse 8, I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. The centurion understood power because he was a man of power, and he understood that Jesus didn't even have to be there. He simply had to say the word, and his servant would be healed, his servant would be saved. And that is exactly what happened. Look at verse 10. When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Jesus didn't just have the willingness, but the power to heal and the power to save. Now, friends, we've been in the book of Genesis 1 to 11 in our daily Bible reading together as a church. I know some of you haven't started. It's okay. There's still time to catch up. There's one rest day that you can just binge read the Bible. But in Genesis 1 to 11, we've encountered another character that simply speaks and things happen, haven't we? Who might that be? Someone who's read 1 to 11, who might that be? God himself. Genesis 1 verse 3, God said, let there be light. And there was light. Jesus said, let there be healing. And there was healing. Who do you think Luke is trying to tell us Jesus is? Jesus is God in the flesh, Hail incarnate deity. You see, friends, if Jesus was willing but had no power, we would have no salvation. If Jesus was powerful but not willing, we wouldn't have salvation either. But in Jesus, we see a Savior who is powerful, but also a Savior who is willing. And friends, this is the kind of faith that Jesus commends. Do you sense your need, friends? A need that only Jesus can meet. Do you truly see that you are unworthy? Or are you resting on your accolades? My status, my wealth, my work experience, my age, my good looks, my hair, or lack thereof? Do you truly see that you're unworthy? Because, friends, that is the place you need to be if we are to truly trust in his willingness and his power. And that, my friends, verse 9, is the faith that Jesus marvels at. A faith, he says, that he cannot even find in Israel. He cannot even find among the very religious. But he found in the centurion, religious people. Jesus really is saying that if you don't sense your need and you don't see that you're unworthy, you don't really believe in him. Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's not for the person on your left or on your right. That's for you, friend. That's for you. Religious person, Jesus really is saying, if you don't sense your need and you don't see you're unworthy, you don't truly have genuine faith in him. Did that scare you? That scares me. But friends, if it scares you, let it scare you to the place where you truly sense your need for Jesus. Let it scare you to the place where you truly see your unworthiness. Let it scare you to the place where you find comfort in Christ, his willingness, his power alone, and not in anything else that you can bring before him. Some other friends here, you're investigating Christianity, and you don't think you have any faith. You're not like these religious people. But you sense a deep need in your heart. You sense a deep unworthiness. You feel lost. You long for escape. If that is happening to you, friends, it's only because God is truly working in your heart. And I urge you, friends, to respond to God. Trust that Jesus is willing and has the power to come to you and save you. And friends, the place that we see most clearly both the willingness and the power of Jesus coming together is at the cross of Calvary. Because at the cross, Jesus willingly gave himself up for you. And doesn't that old song, The Power of the Cross, say this? This, the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that sometimes you say hard things to us, not to crush us, not to condemn us, but to convict us and to comfort us with true comfort that nothing in this world can ever be a substitute of. And so, Father, we come before you, some of us, with all of these religious accolades that we bring to you, all the wonderful things that we have done, and we agree with Jesus today that these are but filthy rags before you. We sense our need. We sense our unworthiness. And we thank you that Jesus is not only willing, but powerful and can save us. And so we cast ourselves completely on Christ. Save us, O God, or we die. And Father, for the rest of us who might be investigating the Christian faith, I pray that there will be a clarity of what the gospel is and is not in the hearts of our friends, to see that it is not just about keeping all these commandments and doing the right thing. It is about sensing that we cannot, and Christ has. Friends and family, we pray, would see that and know that to believe in Christ is to trust in the Savior and not in our good works. And we pray, Father, as we begin this new year, 2025, with sadness for some of us, with apprehension for others of us, that you would give us the confidence that, Jesus, you are willing and able and powerful to draw near to the sad, to the sick, to the suffering, because you have a great heart of compassion. So today, Father, we renew our trust in our Savior, and we ask you, O Savior, to go with us into this new year, whatever may come. Help us rest in you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.